Romans chapter 8, y'all. We are doing a series called The Romans Road Trip. We're taking our time for sure, getting through the book of Romans. And we're definitely taking our time getting through Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in this chapter for 4 Sundays, and I feel like we could be in it for 40, right? I mean, I don't know how you're feeling as you're reading along, as you're studying, but man, like I keep reading like these verses going, God, that's so rich, it's so deep, there's so much in that verse that I feel like we're kind of doing this flyover, but that's okay, because it means we can preach it again some other time, and you know, but if we're flying over, and I say something, and you're like, ooh, I like that, and you want to jump out of the plane with a parachute, make sure you have a parachute, and just land in that spot, you're free to do that, right? I can remember so many times hearing a preacher preach, and I'm sure her message was great, but they would say one thing or read one verse, and they would stop, and I'd keep reading, and we'd get in the car, and we'd say, like, that was a great sermon, and we'd be talking about two different things because she heard what the pastor said, and I was like, this is what I saw. Anyway, as you're flying over, sometimes things grab you, and you want to hang out there, and that's fine. We're in Romans chapter 8. Before we jump into this section, we're in 18 through 27, we're going to put those slides back up. If you didn't have a chance last week to take a picture, you're going to get one more chance to take a picture of these slides. They can't stay up long because the people in the live stream, that's all that they can see. And if you weren't here last week, there's going to be two pictures on the two slides up on the screen. There's the first one. This just kind of helps you know the way we're working our way through Romans chapter 8. We've done the first two, no condemnation, no frustration. Today we're talking about desperation and peace. Take a picture if you want to. Okay, it's going to go away. And then the next slide. This is really important as we're traveling through Romans, is the now and the not yet of Romans. And so we talked about this a lot last week, that we have been declared righteous. It's a done deal, but we're developing righteousness, and that takes time. Does that make sense? And sometimes we get those things confused. We look at other Christians and think, we say things like, you shouldn't do that now. Don't you? I thought you were a Christian. Well, they are. They're righteous before God, but they're developing righteousness before men, right? And so are we. That slide especially will really set you free. Man, it set me free. Golly. You don't know freedom until you've had somebody look at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. And you're able to look back instead of punching them in the face. You're able to look at them and say, I am, and I'm so thankful that you pointed that out to me. Clearly, God has more work to do in my life. And that's freedom right there. And they'll be so thankful that you're free, because nobody likes to get punched in the face. Right? Nobody. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 18 through 27. And just before we get into these verses, let me just share one more thing about the very first verse in chapter 8, where it says that there is therefore no what? Condemnation. I heard this week as I was studying this part of the chapter. I heard somebody talk about what the word condemnation means in the Greek, and I thought this is important to pass along. When he says there's no condemnation, he means there's no condemnation. Here's how we read that verse. As long as I do all the right things, as long as I have my quiet time with the Lord, as long as I fast fairly regularly, like every other year once, as long as I give maybe more than a dollar in the offering, as long as I do the things that good Christians do, there'll be no condemnation. But if I don't do those things, I will feel condemnation, because that's how the Father gets me back in line. That's how we read that verse. That's how American Christianity has taught that verse. But what it actually means is it's gone. Like, where'd the condemnation go? Y'all ever lose your keys? You ever forget to do things that you shouldn't forget? Like this morning I was charging my Apple Watch, and I put it on the charger, and I was like, I really don't need to forget my Apple Watch because I need all the steps I can get. So what I did was I took my keys and I set them on the floor next to the Apple Watch that was charging, because I knew I would forget the Apple Watch. but I wouldn't be able to leave if I didn't have my keys. Sometimes you have to do these little life hacks so you don't forget things. We're so bad about forgetting. Like, we are hunting sometimes for condemnation. We try to find it, and it's not there. There is no more condemnation. That's really important. Because as we go through these chapters, am I the only one that reads a few of these verses and it's like, oh, I'm not doing well. I could do better there. And it's some, you start feeling like, oh, I'm not the kid that God thought I was. Like, that's gone. It's gone. There's no, even if you feel condemned, there's no condemnation. That's so good. I just feel like y'all should have gotten way more excited about that. It's fine. Whatever. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Here we go. Paul said this. Hey, do y'all want to stand up? Let's do that. Let's stand up while we're reading. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. By the way, have you noticed that Paul likes to use long sentences? Am I the only one that gets lost halfway through? It's okay. We're going to talk about it. It'll make sense. I promise. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, for who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Oh, Jesus, help me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. All right, Lord, there's a lot there to unpack. It's your word, so help us to look at it and understand it and live it. In your name, Jesus, amen. As you sit down, I want you to let out one big, long groan. Some of y'all groan better than others because you're older than others, right? I've hit the age where I sometimes I'm just sitting there. I'm doing nothing. I'm just sitting there, and I must make some kind of noise. And Wendy's like, "Are you good?" And I'm like, "Yeah. Why? You groaned. I don't know. Like, it's so weird. It just comes out of nowhere. It's like watching TV. Groaning is all through what we just read. And so I want to tell you three times that we groan according to what Paul wrote as believers. Okay, let me tell you what they are and then we'll unpack them. We groan as we suffer, we groan as we wait, and we groan as we pray. We groan. Let one more groan out. Y'all don't even know how to groan right. Sound like groan. Y'all are groaning like Tim the Tool Man Taylor. We groan as we suffer. Verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings. Can anybody relate to that? You got some sufferings going on? We have first world problems, but they're still sufferings. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It doesn't say the word groan, but when you're suffering, we tend to groan. And so that Greek word for suffer is used 16 times in the New Testament. And most of the time that it's used in tandem with words like glory and comfort. Paul's always talking about we are suffering, but our suffering is toward something, right? Do y'all know people that are just in bad moods all the time? I mean, like, if they won the lottery, they'd be like, I won the lottery. That's great. How much did you win? Well, only $500,000. Because somebody else got the big jackpot. It's like, I'll take it. We can do good stuff with that money, right? Like, sometimes we just suffer to suffer. Like, I know people like that. I've been that person where I just complain, just to complain. There's no hope in it. There's any healing in it. I'm just suffering for suffering's sake, but that's not the way God intends it. God is able to work in and through our sufferings to achieve a greater glory and to achieve greater comfort in our lives. And in the moment, right, like if you're suffering in the moment, that doesn't make you feel better. Like, I just want it to be over. But if you know that what you're going through is achieving something, you'll endure it. It'll change your attitude. I'm always, you know, we're coming up on the Summer Olympics. I'm just always fascinated with stories about Olympians, Olympic athletes, and how, because we watch them for a couple weeks every 4 years, and we celebrate them, and like they get the gold, and we love it, and we're like, they're awesome. They get on a cereal box, whatever. But that's just a very small fraction of their life. And when you really dig into their stories, they have said no to so many things for their whole life so that they could train to be ready for that one moment. Do you think they were always happy to be around? Probably not. I'm thinking like 5:30 in the morning in the car, mom's driving them to training again. I can't imagine they always had the best attitude. But why'd they keep doing it? Because that moment. That's why when they stand on that podium, they get that gold medal or even the silver or even the bronze. That's why they cry. Because it's like, oh, God, it was worth it. All the training. And they look at all this, the crowd that's cheering, and they're like, you have no idea why, how much I gave up for this moment. But it was worth it. And if we only see suffering through the lens of right now, we will miss the greater glory. Which is why, so as we suffer, the Holy Spirit gives us healing. He heals us even as we suffer. Like we get through that one bad moment, he offers us healing to get us to the next moment. And he says, hey, because if you only look now, if you only look right now, you're going to miss the greater glory. And so he goes into the next part. As we wait, we groan. Not only us, but even creation. Waiting for redemption is universal. He talks about how creation groans. That creation groans to be liberated from the bondage and decay brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Like back in the garden, when everything went suddenly horribly wrong, not only did we become victims of a sinful world, but so did the world that we live in. Creation literally groans. It is subject to decay. It's why even scientific laws show us that things left alone do not get better. You already knew this because you've told your kids to clean their room so many times. And they're like, I'm going to get to it. And it just doesn't happen, right? It's why things get worse over time. Things tend to fall apart. You ever driven past a home, looked at the yard, and the first thing you thought was, boy, that is an old house. Are you talking about my house? Because you just look at the yard and you're like, man, that yard is in disarray. Because if you leave it alone, kudzu wins. Yeah. Right? If you leave it alone, weeds win. Things get worse as we wait. The creation is groaning to be redeemed. And not just creation, but we are groaning as well. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So when you think about that kind of groaning, he says we're in the creation's in the pains of labor, right? So that it's pushing us towards something. The groans that we feel as we wait, they're pushing us towards something. I cannot relate to labor pains. Never been pregnant, right? I've been the dude in the room that feels helpless as the dudette he's married to is in labor pains. And it's like you try to say the right thing, and there is nothing you can say that I guess really helps in the moment. Babe, you're doing great. Shut up! You're so sweet. No! You're breaking my fingers. I can't even imagine that kind of pain, but here's what I do know. Because I've been, when they hooked up the monitor, when the pain comes, it is some serious pain. But it's not constant, right? It goes away, and then pain. And then what? The more frequently that we feel the pain, what does that mean? It means that we're getting closer to delivery. And that's why we groan, even as we wait. That's why creation groans. It's why we groan, y'all. And sometimes I think the American version of Christianity has done us a disservice, because we like to just sing the happy stuff, talk about the good times, and nobody prepared us for the fact that it's actually normal in this life to feel the pain of childbirth spiritually. It's normal to feel like, why am I so unsettled? Why do I not feel like I'm there yet? It's not a demon. It's because, don't miss it, we're not there yet. This isn't home. We're literally passing through. And as we're in this place, saying, hey, God, bring heaven to earth. Redeem creation, right? Redeem me. As we wait, we groan. We feel that, I just want it to be over. Can I get an amen from women who have given birth? I just make it stop. And that's why he also helps us as we pray. In the same way, he says in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray. I love that that's in the Bible. How many of you don't come to prayer because you're like, I don't know how to pray? Or you go to prayer and you're like, I'm going to let the pastor pray, because they know how to do it. Spoiler alert, inside, behind the scenes peek, neither do the pastors. Have you ever been around somebody who's grieving? You don't have a conversation, do you? Somebody who's really suffering, who's really grieving, they don't know how, they can't talk to you. It can literally be one of the most awkward places to sit, because you're in the room with them. You want to say something to them that will take away the pain that they feel, and all they can do is go, Sounds so much like labor. And he gives us words. He prays through us as we groan. Well, that doesn't seem like the really right way to pray. I know. We're so sophisticated, aren't we? We're so polite. We're so together. We're so all the things that people that pray aren't. If we were actually as together as we appear to be in prayer, we wouldn't need to pray. We are so weird, aren't we? Tell the person next to you, you're weird. I don't... Like, why? I heard somebody say, I'm weird, honest person in the room, right? I want you to see that that groaning, aching is normal, right? That we groan as we suffer, we groan as we wait, and we groan as we pray. It's the Spirit enabling us, keeping us, helping us. He gives us healing, He gives us hope, He gives us help. And the reason why we need the Holy Spirit to pray through us is because we do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now listen, I've heard Pentecostals talk about how that verse means we should all pray in tongues. And I will say this, I think it's fantastic that I can pray in a prayer language and say to the Father, I don't know how to pray for this person in this situation, but your Spirit can pray the perfect will of God through me. But it's so much more than that. This is about a Spirit who intercedes through our groans. He talks about weakness. In another letter that the same author will write to a different church, he says, I boast in my weakness because in my weakness, God's power is made perfect. In other words, I'm not going to try to hide the weakness I feel. I'm going to groan through it. I'm going to let the Spirit groan through that weakness, because that is what's going to accomplish the will of God in my life. I'm so thankful that God sees me when I'm weak. I'm so thankful that God hears me when all I can do is groan. But if you read that text, we're not the ones groaning. The Spirit is. So can I ask you this question? If the Spirit is groaning, and creation groans, and we groan, and Paul says it's labor pains, what is the Holy Spirit trying to give birth to in your life through your suffering? That changes how we see suffering. A couple practical things. When we talk about this passage, I don't know if you noticed or not, but he doesn't use a lot of personal pronouns like I, me. He uses we, our. It's a community. And when we suffer better if we're suffering with people. Do you know there was a study done to see how long people could stand in an ice bucket? And so they put people stood in an ice bucket, and they timed them. And then when they got done, they got out, they dried off their feet. They said, hey, let's do it again. And the second time they got in the ice bucket, they got to hold the hand of somebody who was outside the ice bucket holding their hand and cheering them on. Like, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And guess what they found? That if somebody was cheering you on, you could stand twice as long in the ice. We suffer together. We groan together. And when we know that we've got people with us in our corner who are cheering us on, we suffer better. We suffer well. We glorify God in the way that we suffer. And some of y'all are still so uncomfortable with the fact that I just said suffering like three times in one sentence. Like, I did not come to church to hear about suffering. Maybe if we'd been talking about it longer, people wouldn't be running away from church because life got hard. Maybe we would be together growing. I'm trying to picture this. Inviting your friends to come to church, right? Hey, y'all come to church. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. And they walk in, and all they hear is, they're like, I am out of here, right? Spirit's groaning, y'all. The Holy Spirit's birthing something in our suffering. He's doing something. He's up to something. And I think what we have to start saying is not, God, when will it be over? But what do you want to accomplish? right? I've told our church this before, but like MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MAD was started by a mom who lost a child to a drunk driver, right? Will's Place, we prayed for Will's Place this morning. Do you know the story? Do you know that Allison, who started Will's Place, is the sister of Will, who died from a overdose? Y'all, he's birthing something through our pain. He's birthing something through our suffering. And if we keep trying to run away from the suffering, we're actually distancing ourselves from the delivery. Like, let's lean in a little bit more, right? Like, God, what do you want to accomplish through my pain? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't not like it. That's not the way to say it. It's okay to not like suffering. Don't take from this, hey, God, thank you so much for letting me suffer. I hope you can give me more, right? No, I'm talking about, like, let's just groan. How about if we just groan together and let the Spirit groan through us and birth something through our weakness? I can't speak from Wendy's perspective, clearly. But I do know that when we've had all three of our children, there were moments when we would hold them, and I would look at them, how in the world did you do? You're amazing, right? Like, you just look, like, how did something so beautiful and messy and pooping on me right now come from? How did you pull that off? And I don't think I've ever once heard Wendy say, well, let me tell you what I did. Because she was kind of like, how did I pull that off? The birth is so much greater, y'all. It's something about, like, when the delivery comes, we're like, what am I holding? And how did that happen? From Paul says, what we're going through, our sufferings, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that's not coming to us, but is being revealed in us. Christ is in me. He's the hope of glory. And guess how he gets out? And this is not a popular message. The way he gets out is the jar of clay gets cracked, tapped, and he starts to shine through. He births something through me and you. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pray over you. I want to pray that we would suffer well. Y'all are never going to come back. The great thing is that we don't have to be frustrated. We can know peace, y'all. We can know the peace of God. That peace that we breathed in before communion, we can live with that. Even in our suffering, we can know the peace. And sneak peek, next week, you know, is Mother's Day. We're not here. Dar Draper's going to be here preaching, y'all, because it's going to be fantastic. You're going to love it. Andrew and Dar, we just love them. The week after that, when I get back, we're going to finish up chapter 8. And here's why you can have peace in suffering. Because Paul's going to say, none of it can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. None of it. Like, what if it kills me? Not separated from the love of Jesus. With him in glory, right? Like, that's the hope we have. Is there's no separation from his love. So I just want to pray over you, if I can. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? I just want you to receive this. Kind of just like do this pastoral prayer over the body. God, thank you for the gathering. And I thank you, Lord, that what we're learning as we go through this really pivotal chapter in Romans is that there's stuff in here that we do not like to talk about. But it leads us to joy. You're giving birth to joy and hope and purpose. You're birthing something through our sufferings. And so we repent that we have allowed our sufferings to define us. We have taken them on as our identity. And they're not our identity. We're your sons. We're your daughters. We're groaning as we wait for adoption, as we wait to be fully seen and loved and known by you. And I pray, God, that you would give us peace, that we would remember in the groaning, in the labor pains, that what you're birthing in us and through us is so good. So good. It's going to change a city. It's changing a city. It's changing a county. God is changing me. You're transforming us. And so while we can't probably say honestly that we thank you for all the things in our life that hurt and cause pain, we can say thank you that the future glory is greater than the present pain. And we thank you for the grace you give us to live through our sufferings and the glory that you get from it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.